All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here at our Knoxville Center campus. I want to welcome our Ball Road campus, those of you watching online, wherever you are, micro churches. I'm glad you're here as we wrap up our series we've been in this summer called A Christian Worldview. We've been looking at all the different worldviews that we may not, I hope you've learned or hope you've realized more than you've learned something. I hope you've realized that the way that you see the world and how you determine what's true and what's right and what's best for you is oftentimes influenced, is always really influenced by the lens that you look through. And that we are either looking through a lens of what God says is true, or we're looking through the lens of these worldviews that we've absorbed and that we've accepted and that have been handed down to us. Maybe even religion has taught those to us. Maybe it's been the way that we were raised. Maybe it's the people we're around. It's just the result of all the influences in our lives, and how we see the world is impacted by that. And it doesn't change the reality of what's on the other side of the lens, but it interprets that reality to us and it leads us to believe what is true. And all of these that we have looked at, if you follow Jesus, we believe they are lies. These are some of the worldviews we've seen over the past few weeks as we just kind of wrap all these up in a bow. We talked about if it feels good, that's what you do. That's the worldview of hedonism, that what really we're taught is do what feels right. Just do it, right? The customer is always right. So what's going to make the customer feel good? What's going to bring you happiness in the moment? Whatever that might be, that's what you should do. And we've looked at the reality that what Jesus says, what God's word says is, no, it's not about my feelings, it's about my faith. Do I trust God more than I do my feelings? We saw the lie of whoever has the most or whoever has the best wins. And that's that pressure of materialism. It's that idea that if I'm going to be a success in this world, I've got to have more, I've got to have the best, and that's what matters most. We looked at the worldview of put myself and mine. I put that there like as if my family, that me and mine are what go first. Now, if there's anything left over after I put myself first, after I put my family first, then I'll serve somebody else, then I'll worry about what God says, but I put me first. And we, of course, none of us would just openly say that, but we start to look at how we make decisions and how we do our lives, and I think a lot of us see that's where we are. How about this one? I am in charge, I am in control of my life. What we're really saying is I am the Lord of my life. This is one of the best ones for me to work on and share with you, because what it really is I am the God of my life. Now, again, most of us would never say those words, but you begin to look at who's in control of your life. You begin to look at the influences that are pressed on us, and what we're told is you're in charge. You do what's best for you. You be in control of your life. And that's a worldview that we just get thrown onto us, and it changes how we make decisions. Look at a few more that we've seen over the last couple of months. Just do whatever works. That's the worldview of pragmatism. That if it works, if it produces results, if it gets you where you want to go, then it must be right. It must be okay. So if you cheat on your taxes, as long as it gets you where you want to go, and you maybe I'll tithe on it and all the justifications we do, whatever works, just do whatever works. And God's word says, no, don't do whatever works. We see all throughout the Psalms that this lamenting of why do the good seem to be suffering and bad people seem to be prospering. The bad people are still wicked. They're still outside of God's plan. Don't just do whatever works. Do what God says. We saw this one, that I create my own purpose. That I need to find what my purpose is. I need to find what I think I'm good at, what I think fills me up. I'm in charge of my life. It's really similar to that. And we say, no, God's designed you for a purpose. He's created a purpose. He wants you to discover the purpose he's given you, not create your own. We looked at this one last week. Every path leads to God. That there is no one way. There is no one truth. But yet what Jesus said about himself is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we could look at this idea of all the different worldviews that are thrown onto us, and we could do this for weeks. We could do it for months. But we've looked over the last couple of months at some of the most prominent ones that, again, I understand most of us don't wake up and say, I'm a pragmatist, I'm a hedonist, I'm a pluralist. But what we see is that the way that we make decisions and the things that shape our beliefs are all of these. And it's because that's the world that we live in. The world is constantly trying to hand us lenses. It's constantly trying to hand us a way to see the world, a way to interpret reality, because the enemy's design is to keep you and to keep me from trusting God. So what is the solution? We started this series with Romans chapter 12 that says, and it's your memory verse here Ball Road. It's the memory verse on your handout that you got to do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. In other words, don't just do what everybody else does. Don't see how everybody else sees. Don't just accept the worldviews that are put on you and that are handed to you. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that over the last couple of months has been the bedrock for why we have looked at all of these different worldviews that are imposed on us, that we absorb, or that we might even actively pursue. And the Word of God says, don't be conformed to that. Don't adopt that. Don't be molded into that. Well, today we're going to answer the question then that comes as it ties all this together, which is how? How do we do that? How do I not be conformed to this world? How do I, if I take these different ideas and there'll be others that you'll experience and you'll be exposed to and others that maybe shape your thinking, but whether it's here or Ball Road or Micro Church, my question is, how do we do that? And I want you to think about it this way. A couple years ago, I came home one day and I noticed we had these beautiful pots with these beautiful flowers on our front porch. And I go in, I tell my wife, I was like, hey, I love the new flowers. Those look so nice. And she's like, oh, thank you. I got them. And she probably told me the important detail that I didn't notice for several months. And I just, you know, the weight of the day was on me. And I was just, you know, ready to eat dinner and hang out with the family and didn't pay attention. Because I noticed as the summer went, and the summer passed, and then it's fall. And we have our first hard freeze and it's getting cold outside. And one day I come home, I'm like, man, those flowers are still pushing through. Those flowers are beautiful. This is amazing. And so I said to my wife, Harrison, I said, hey, those flowers are like rock stars. They are amazing. Like, how are they still surviving? It's cold outside. Everything's dead and dying and brown. But those flowers of yours, you have like the magic touch. And she's like, Rodney, they're not real. What do you mean they're not real? Those are Amazon fake plastic flowers. And my mind was blown because they looked amazing. I had no idea that they were fake. Now, those flowers ended up making it all the way through winter. They made it all the way through the spring. You know why? Because they weren't real. They weren't real. Now, here's the flip side to that. You plant you some real flowers, and if you want those things to survive winter, they've got to get some deep roots. They've got to be the right type of flower. They've got to be the right, or think about a tree. You can have a fake tree, and it looks absolutely beautiful, right? And it never withers, it never dies, but you put that fake tree in the ground and you have one strong storm and that plastic tree is gonna be three neighborhoods over, right? Instead, if you want a tree that's going to survive, and it might lose its leaves in the winter, it might not have flowers on it every season, but if you want a tree that is gonna survive the storm, it's gotta have some deep roots and it takes time. It actually takes weathering the storm for that tree to get stronger. And the more storms that real tree survives, the deeper that real tree's roots gets, the more stable it becomes, the more sturdy, the more hardy, the more survivability that it has. See, what we've talked about in this series has not been just to decorate your house or to decorate your life with some fake flowers. In fact, it's been to help you make sure that we don't do that very thing. That all of these worldviews that we've looked at, those are the fake flowers. And you can put them in a pot and you can get a quick relief and you can get some quick window dressing and you can say, look, I've got it all figured out because this works for me. I'm in charge of my life. It feels good. I'm gaining more and more materialistic things or better things. And look, my kids have the best things like their friends have or better and all of the different things. But then the storm comes. There are no roots. And when the storm comes and there are no roots and what looked good and what felt good and what seemed good gets blown away, suddenly I wish that I had deeper roots. Suddenly I wish I had put in the time. Suddenly I wish I had planted the real plant and I had fertilized it and I had fostered it and I had taken care of it. Suddenly I wish I had something real. So the question we're going to answer today is, how do we get that something real? And the answer is this simple bottom line. If you remembered nothing else and you tuned me out after this little 5-minute TED Talk intro, I would hope you would remember this. It sounds like a Sunday school answer. It sounds like it's too simple to be true, but I want to show you from God's word how this is his plan. The way that we survive the storms, The way that we don't fall prey to the window dressing of the fake flowers is to simply do this. It's to trust the word, not the world. You see, all of these worldviews that we've talked about, they can be rooted, or they can be traced rather, back into history. That there was something happening in the world and somebody had to find an answer. Somebody had to find a way to resolve this, to tie it all together and put a nice pretty bow on the package. And so we began to say, you know what, philosophically, what if you look at this, that whatever feels good, that's what you should pursue. Life is too short. It was coming out of some type of conflict in the world, and that we found, you know what we really need to do is just find what works. What we really need to do is just make sure that everybody in the world has access to the same materials and everybody will have access to the same happiness. The world has had to answer these crises, and instead of turning to God's word, it created its own answers. It'll continue to happen. It's been happening since the beginning of time in the fall in the Garden of Eden. And what Christ followers must embrace is there's a different way for us. That God's desire for you and for me is not to trust the world, but is to trust in his word. Now, here's how I want you to see that. I want you to see, here's the answer to do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to look at this with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along there. But in this opening to the 150 different songs, we call them psalms, that we have in this book of the Bible, we see the foundation for all that's going to come from this songwriter and the other songwriters who would write this book. Is there is one foundation, there is one set of lenses that we can trust. There is one way for you and for me to have deep roots that keep us from being blown away. And sometimes, here's what we gotta know, is when the plant is small, it doesn't look very impressive. When the winter comes and the leaves fall off, it doesn't look very impressive. When the storm comes and the branches get chopped off, it might look like this was not the right way. But Psalm chapter 1 tells us, here's how we do it. Here's how you don't be conformed to the world. Here's how you don't be transformed. Here's how you do, rather, get transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the very first verse, and it's interesting what we see happen here. The songwriter says this in Psalm 1, verse 1, oh, the joys of those. And I can't even get past the third word without stopping, because here's what's interesting. Right out of the gate, we see the difference between the biblical worldview, the Christian worldview, and all of these other worldviews we've looked at. And it's the concept of joy. Joy is different than happiness. All of the worldviews we've looked at have been trying to get us to a place of happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is temporary. I can be happy in a moment amidst grief. I can be happy in a moment and it suddenly be taken away when grief comes. You think about when you were a child, you would be happy for a moment when you got the new toy. You would be happy for a moment if you got to have ice cream in the middle of the day. But then something could very quickly take that happiness away. The toy doesn't work. The ice cream melts. You finish the ice cream, you play with the toy for a little bit, and now it's gone. The moment of happiness has passed. Joy is different. We see it all throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Philippians, that joy persists in the midst of grief. Joy persists in the midst of sorrow. Joy is this constant that I know, even when I'm not happy, I can have joy. I can have contentment. I can rest. The joy never dies, even in the midst of sadness. What the writer here notices is there are people who can find joy. There are people who seem to have found joy. And oh, the joys of those who do not do this. You want joy that persists? You want to weather the storms? You want to make it through? Here's how you do it. It's by not following the advice of the wicked. So thousands and thousands of years ago, before we would talk about these things as if they're new to us, God's word tells us there's going to be wicked people in the world who try to get you to follow the wrong answers. Now, a lot of us, you're gonna push back on this and say, well, I don't think I follow wicked. I don't, because you think of the musical, or you think of Hitler, or our minds go to the worst case scenario, right? No, wicked is anything in opposition to God. There are no middle grounds. There is God's goodness and God's glory and God's holiness, and there's wicked. There's evil. There's sin. Those are the options. And oh, the joys of those, oh, the persistence of those, oh, the contentment, oh, the survivability of those who don't follow the advice of those opposed to God, of those who tell you you don't have to listen to God's word, of those systems and those cultures that lead you to believe that God's word doesn't have the answer, but this is the answer. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Now, here is what's interesting. Some of your translations will say this instead of follow the ways of the wicked. It'll say, oh, the joys of those who do not sit with the wicked. It's this picture of sitting at a table with them, of fellowshipping with them, having relationship with them. And here's what's interesting is what the writer here shows us is that doesn't happen overnight. There's momentum, there's movement, there's progress toward. It starts with just joining in with those who mock God's word. Now mock sounds like a pretty extreme thing. Mocking is simply this. You don't really believe that, do you? You don't really think that's true, do you? The area that this happens the most, I think about my aunt and a family member of mine. I've told this story before. When it came to the concept of giving, and God's word says in the Old Testament to tithe, and in the New Testament, Jesus, the only thing he ever compliments or brags on the Pharisees for is that they were tithers. And then we see the New Testament church. They don't even, tithing was the training wheels. They go above and beyond, and there's a heart of generosity. And the New Testament talks about being a cheerful giver. The word there is hilarious, that our generosity should look like the generosity of Jesus and his father. It's hilarious. It doesn't make sense. And people will come and say, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't really think that people should give, do you? And they'll go and they'll find people who, they'll find information online, or they'll find other people who validate that. They're joining in with mockers. It doesn't feel like that. We wouldn't put those words on it, but that's where it starts. Before I sit with the wicked, I join in with the mockers. It's when I surround myself at school or in my neighborhood or at work with people who say, well, you don't really do that, do you? You don't really believe that you should be forgiving to someone who's hurt you, do you? You don't really believe that you should trust God's word more than you trust your feelings, do you? That's not really what you do. Or maybe you find yourself joining in with the mockers online, joining in with the mockers trying to find a church that'll tell me what I want to hear. I join in with the mockers before I ever sit with the sinners. And after I join with the mockers, I'm gonna stand around with them. So I go from just joining the mocking to now I wanna hang out with you a little bit more. And next thing I know, I'm sitting with the wicked. I'm embracing their worldviews. I might put a Jesus stamp on it. I might put a Christian's a fish on the back of my car, and I might post the daily Bible verse online, and I might not even realize that I have thrown away the biblical lens that I should look through, and I've put on the lens of the world, because it happened to me like the frog boiling in water. I didn't even realize it because I started just hanging out, joining in with the mockers. Then I, without realizing it, I was standing with the sinners, and before I knew it, I was sitting at the table with the wicked. Here's what this verse tells us, is the world slowly shapes those who casually follow it. This is the most dangerous thing for those of us who say we follow Jesus, is we casually follow the world. We just say, you know what, I'm gonna go to church on Sunday. I'll be in a micro church. I might even volunteer. I might even be a generous person and give. But what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna be soft on the edges. And I'm gonna casually follow the world. I'm gonna have a little bit of pragmatism thrown in. Yeah, I know that the Bible says and teaches that, but this is what works for me. I'm gonna have a little materialism thrown in. Yeah, I know this is what the Bible says, but man, I sure get a lot of happiness out of this. My children sure get a lot of happiness out of that, so I'm gonna prioritize that over these couple of things. Yeah, I know that God's word says this about relationships and this about marriage, but you know what? What I found is that doesn't feel good to me, so I'm gonna do this over here that feels good. And the people at work tell me it's okay, or my friends at school tell me that's what I should do, or even the religious community online that I can find tells me that's okay. And what I'm doing is I'm just casually following the world. I'm not even paying attention, and next thing I know, I've gone from joining with the mockers, I was standing with the sinners, now I find myself far from God, sitting at the table with the wicked. I just casually follow the world, and that begins to shape my worldview. Yet again, God's word has the answer. You know what it is? There's lots of examples. Here's two for you. In 2 Peter, he tells us this, be on your guard. You can't be casual about this. You got to be on your guard. Now, this is how I'm feeling right now. I've been trying for the last couple of months. I want to lose about 15 pounds. I know y'all don't think I need to, but you're just being kind. I want to lose about 15 pounds, get back into good shape like I was a couple years ago. And here's what I found. I can't casually do that. I got to be on my guard. There is sugar coming at me from 1,000 different directions. Last night, we're watching TV. We're binge watching the show about crazy roommates. Probably not the best thing to watch with your children. But hey, there we were. And we were watching this. And next thing I know, somebody goes, can you go to Kroger and get some Krispy Kreme donuts? Like, oh, I've been doing so good. Can you go to Kroger? So you know what I did? I said, I'm going to get them. I'm not going to eat one. I didn't. But then 2 hours later, I'm eating a big old bowl of Cocoa Pebbles, right? You got to be on your guard against this, right? Now, whatever your weakness or your thing might be, we can relate to this. I can't just casually go through this life because next thing I know, I've been absorbed by the world that I live in. So the Bible tells us over and over, be on your guard. You got to be looking out. You got to be watching. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away, listen to this, by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. If you and I are not on the guard, if we're not looking out, if we're not testing all these things that we begin to believe and that are told to us, if you aren't testing the things that I say against the word of God, not against a podcast, not against a webinar, not against a group community, you know, message board, if you aren't testing the things that you believe and that you think against the word of God, next thing you know, you will fall. Because if we casually follow the world and are not on guard, it will begin to shape how we see things. Peter would also say this in 1 Peter, listen to this, be alert and of sober mind. Hey, you gotta be looking out for this. If you're not intentionally looking out for this, it will happen. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I like some translations say he's roaming around seeking that which he can devour. He's looking for someone to devour. If we are not on our guard, if we are not alert, if we are not sober-minded, we are prime for the picking. Next thing we know, we're believing another worldview. We're throwing a little Jesus fairy dust on it, but we're believing, we're abiding by, we're living by a worldview that is straight from the pits of hell. And God's word says, I don't want that for you. I want you to see clearly. I want you to trust the word, not the world. So look into this. Go ahead, two slides from this one right here. Here's what he says next. He says in the next one, I think we've gotten way off guard here. Keep going. Go forward. One more. Go back to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. And in Psalm 1:1, he says this. The joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with the mockers. And now to pick back up, here's what he says next. This is huge. You ready for the next one? He says this in verse 2. Be on your guard. We've gotten way off. Go to Psalm 1, verse 2 is where I'm going next. Okay. Psalm 1, verse 2 says this. But they delight in the law of the Lord. So what we've got here, and I confused you because I screwed up the slides. Here's what he says. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the ways of the wicked. Oh, the joys of those who do not join with the mockers, stand with the sinners, end up sitting with the wicked. You know what they do instead? Because there's my favorite word right off the bat. But they do something different. They don't get casually led by the world. They don't get casually led astray. They don't just get absorbed by the worldviews around them. They don't just fall victim to every message and every potential that could come, but they do something different. They meditate on the word of God day and night. They delight in the Lord. Now, here's what I love about this, is the psalm writer here doesn't say, instead of joining the mockers, standing with the sinners, sitting with the wicked, and instead of doing that, they do Bible studies. He doesn't say that. They go to church, doesn't say that. They delight in the law of the Lord. It's more than just reading. It's more than just studying. It's more than just accepting. It's delighting in it. It's like when I come home from work at the end of the day, I don't just accept that my kids and family are there. I delight in the fact that I now get to spend time with them. I'm happy to see them. I stop everything else that I'm doing for a couple of hours. I sometimes have to put the phone away and on the counter because I want you to have my whole focus. I get concerned about how their day was. Was it good? Was it bad? If it was good, I celebrate with them. If it was bad, I help them know what they can do tomorrow to make it a better day. I delight in spending time with my kids. I don't just do it. And what Psalm 1:2 tells us is that there's something different about those who don't just casually follow the world. Instead, they're delighting in the word of God. What, how and why? They meditate on it day and night. They're constantly thinking about it. In other words, they're filtering every decision through, what does God's word say? Every question, I need to know what God's word says. If God's word doesn't explicitly answer it, I need to know the character and the nature of God. I need to see what the biblical principles are that could apply to this. I want every conversation, every decision, every moment of my life to filter through the word of God. So while the world will casually following the world will shape us, let me tell you this one right here. Here's the but, here's the other then. Point two is this. God's word steadily shapes those who delight in it. You can be shaped by the world by casually following it, or you can be shaped by God's word by delighting in it. By delighting in God's word means saying, I don't really like this. It doesn't feel good, but I trust it. I'm actually happy to hear this because I know it's gonna make me better. It's like I've been feeling sick and I haven't been feeling well and I go to the doctor and I don't love hearing that the doctor gives me a diagnosis of that disease or of that sickness, but I delight in the fact of knowing that at least now I know how to get better. If I hadn't come to the doctor and gotten what sounded like bad news, I would have never known how to fix it. I would have never known how to get to a place of health. So delight doesn't always mean comfortable. It just means I know now there's hope. I know now there's an answer. I know now how to find joy. And it's God's word, not casually following the world, but it's God's word will steadily shape my worldview when I delight in it. And then here's where he talks about the rooted thing. We get to verse 3 and he basically says, I want to compare what I just talked about, which are the fake plastic flowers, the fake plastic tree that you can plant in the ground and it's going to look pretty, but a storm comes and it blows it away. He says this about those who delight in the Lord. This about those who delight in God's word. He says this, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Not only are they like real trees deeply rooted, but when there are deep roots, there's fruit. Fruit is enjoyable. Fruit is beautiful. Fruit brings life. Fruit brings multiplication. Those leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. You see those fake plastic flowers, that fake plastic tree in your house? Those leaves appear to never wither also, don't they? But they also never produce fruit. There's no life there. It's lifeless. It's not real. The worldviews that we get handed, the worldviews that we are absorbing, the worldviews that we are just casually following, they will look good and they will be pretty for a moment, but they are lifeless and they produce no fruit. Rather, the deep roots that come from abiding in God's word, delighting in God's word, trusting God's word, those deep roots produce a stable life. And as if we needed one more reminder, the last verse that we're going to look at bookends this idea. He gives my favorite word one more time. And what is it? Now here in Knox Center and Ball Road across town, what does it say with me on three? One, two, three, but. But. We had the wicked, but we had the godly who are getting deep roots. And now there's one more but, flips the coin back over. But not the wicked. Not those who oppose God's word. Not those who want to just sprinkle Jesus on top of their own belief systems. Not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff. They don't have roots. They don't have fruit. Their leaves will eventually fall off. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Now, using this metaphor of the plastic plants and the fake plants, as soon as I read this and thinking about it through that lens, I thought about these topiary trees. I would have never known that word had I never married Helen Harrison Arnold, okay? Because she's the Martha Stewart that has our house always looking nice. We've got these little topiary trees on our front porch. They're as fake can be. But as pretty as they were and as weather, you know, proof as they might be, eventually everything degrades. That's not real, right? And I go take them off our porch back at Christmas. And I notice all of these little plasticky leaves are just flying all over the place. It's like confetti on our front porch. Even though they looked good from a distance, eventually they began to wear out. And because it wasn't real, because it wasn't rooted, because it wasn't full of life, the fake stuff's blowing around. That's the chaff. And what looked good for a season, maybe even looked enduring, was now falling apart, and we needed new fake little topiary trees. That's the picture that God's word gives us here. Is if we aren't careful, what we think is, I can live with the topiary tree that's fake. I can live with the fake flowers because they look good, they feel good, it gets me further faster, but then the storm comes and all the leaves blow off. Then the storm comes and those little lightweight fake plastic flowers, they're gonna be gone. Then the storm comes and nothing's left except for the real tree that's really rooted, that's deeply rooted, growing fruit, bearing fruit. Only that is going to survive the crisis. You see, what we have to realize is this is what I think it's wrapping up with. A strong worldview is not built in crisis. Can God redeem a crisis to build some? Absolutely. But if you're basing all of your hope on, I'm going to live with the fake flowers, I'm going to live with the fake plants, and then when crisis comes, I'll figure it out. No, because the fake stuff's just going to blow away. A strong worldview isn't built in crisis. It's built before the crisis. It's built when the roots are growing and it doesn't seem like much is happening. It's built when it's just a little seedling and there's just a little green sprout sticking up. It's built in the fall when you fertilize. It's built in the spring when you pull the weeds. It's built when the storm comes and knocks a branch off, but that storm weathered that tree and made it stronger. It's built when you cultivate. It's built when you prune it back. It's built when you give it time. It's built when there's intentionality. A strong worldview is built before the crisis. Isaiah 40:18 tells us this. Gives us the same very picture when the prophet tells us this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So as we wrap this up, what do you and I do with this? How do we come back to where we started, the bottom line, how do we then trust the word of God that stands forever? When the flowers are fading and everything's withering and everything's wilting away, how do I trust the word and not the world? How do I build this biblical worldview before the crisis and not wait for it to be in the crisis? How do I stop trusting the fake plants and the fake plastic and what looks good in the moment for something real? As we wrap this up, here's what I want you to think about. It could be really this simple. It could be, you know what? I'm going to follow the path of Jesus. What did Jesus do every day? The first thing Jesus did every day was he would be with his Father. Are you and I spending time every day with our Father? It might be for you and me that like look like this. I'm going to wake up every day, and before I do anything, and before I talk to anybody, before I read any emails, before I do anything, I'm going to simply read one or two verses. I'm going to just start small. I'm gonna just take one or two verses of God's word. I'm gonna meditate on it. If you need a good simple plan, I'd tell you this. Take either the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs and whatever date of the month it is, read that chapter. So today is August 2nd, I'm gonna read Proverbs 2. And when I get to something in there that just really speaks to me, I'm gonna emphasize every word differently when I read it. I'm gonna ask God, what are you speaking to me? I'm gonna meditate on his word. It could be that I'm going to do that in Psalms. And today's August 2nd, I'm going to do Psalm 2 and then skip ahead 30, do Psalm 32, skip ahead 30, do Psalm 62. And when I get to something that speaks to me, I'm just going to pause. If I have a question, I'm going to get in communication with somebody in my microchurch or who's discipling me or somebody that I trust that knows Jesus more than they love me. They love Jesus more than they love me. I'm going to say, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me process through it? I'm going to pray through these verses. That would be a great place to start. I'm gonna take the book of John, if you wanna be in the New Testament and study the life of Jesus. I'm gonna read just one or two or three verses a day. And I'm gonna stop when something seems heavy or something seems curious or something really speaks to me. And I'm gonna meditate on that. I'm gonna pray through it. I'm gonna ask God to show me something through it. Those are some great places to start. It may be something different for you. It might be when the crisis comes, instead of looking to the world, what does the internet say? What do my friends say? What do people at work say? I'm gonna look and say, what does God's word say? So I want you to pray right where you sit. And here's the challenge for all of us is let's take a step towards trusting the word, not the world. Let's take a step towards saying, God, I give you everything. I trust you. I'm not trusting anything or anyone else, but I trust you alone. Can we pray together? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity for us to come to you, for those that don't yet know you. I pray that like the baptism stories you've heard today, that this would be the day that somebody in this moment even says, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I don't want to be in charge anymore. I don't want to be in control anymore. I don't only want to seek what makes me happy. I don't only want to seek what makes me feel good. I don't want to try to find my own purpose. I want to discover what your word says. Whatever it is, God, I pray that this would be the day, the moment of surrender. And Lord, I pray for those that are thinking about that specific circumstance or situation or decision that they have to make, and they're wondering, what direction do I go? And there's pressure from the world to take the easy way out, to plant the fake flowers, to plant the fake tree, to be okay with something that's not real. I pray that what we do instead, Father, is we turn to your word. We look through the lens of that you've given us. Who do you say that we are? Who do you say that you are? What does your word say is best and what's next for me? That what our people of One Life would be are people of the word, people of your truth, people of faith, that trust faith over feelings, that trust facts over fiction, Lord, that we would just go all in with trusting you. And Lord, what I know is sometimes when we put that lens on, it's gonna look different than anything we've seen before. And we're gonna be tempted to go, well, that's not what the way I've seen it before. I've always thought it was this way. I've always thought it was that way. I always thought it was something like this. And Lord, I pray in those moments we would trust faith over feelings. We would put you first. We would not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we trust the word, not the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing before we go.